If you'd like to follow along in our lesson tonight, we'll be looking at a section of Scripture from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. Thank you so much for being in our worship assembly this evening. And thank you especially for bringing your Bible with you and following along in our study. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It is true. Every word in it is true. We honor it here. We respect it here. God would have no other way. It is our desire to preach only the things that are found in the Word of God, to make the proper application, to interpret them correctly. If we should be mistaken or have an incorrect interpretation, we remain open to correction. That's the way that I feel personally. That's the way that a number of you have expressed yourselves to me. I appreciate that so very much. That is the way it should be. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, beginning in verse 2, is our text tonight. We want to look at the great faith of the centurion that's described there for us. Luke, a very diligent writer of the things, the spiritual things, the life of Christ, the history of the apostles in the book of Acts, is careful to note these details according to the information given him by God, by sustained by God, God's hand in the writing of the Gospels. Luke is careful to accurately describe that. In this section, we read about a centurion. A centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. When they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored him, saying, "He is worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, "I say unto you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Only twice in the Gospels does Jesus commend someone's faith. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew chapter 15, and the centurion here. Both of these are Gentiles. One is a man, one is a woman. It is as if the Lord is saying, the faith of the gospel is open to everyone, no matter what their background, no matter what their nation, no matter what their heritage, no matter if they are male or female. The faith that pleases God is not an exclusive thing reserved for a particular religious crowd. The gospel's open to everyone. Any can ask. Any can seek God. Any can find Him. Although this centurion was in the military, not known as a place where righteousness is cultivated, not known as a seedbed for righteousness and great faith, It's interesting that every centurion that is mentioned in the pages of the New Testament is presented in a favorable light. And this man shows us that we can serve Christ in any secular job, even in the military. The centurion lived in Capernaum, which, if you might recall, as a student of the Scriptures, Jesus rebuked the population of that city for their lack of faith in Luke 10, verse 15. But this centurion was not affected by their lack of faith, which is interesting. This shows us that we can be godly people in the middle of an evil, unbelieving world. That's why it's significant, I think. Wherever you are, whatever you do in life, this centurion shows you how to be a servant of Christ with great faith. What prompted Jesus to say, "Not even in Israel have I found such great faith"? Why did he say that? I want to suggest to you that there are three reasons why I think he said that, and I think we can see from our study of this text tonight how those three reasons shine out for us in this passage. First, a great faith servant of Jesus Christ needs to have an exalted view of Christ. We need to realize that this is more than some good teacher who happened along in the history of mankind. We need to realize that God's book is true, and it describes this one as the very Son of God, the representative of God who came to men to teach men reality. This is the way it really is. This is the truth. And how do I know? God gave me the message to give to you. How do we know what you say is true? Men come along saying things all the time. The works that I do, they show that the Father is with me. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the one in authority. Therefore, the great faith servant will have faith in Christ's sovereign authority. Every great faith servant of Christ will. In this passage, verse 7 and 8, "But just say the word," this centurion says of Jesus. "Don't come into my house. Just speak the word. Just say the words. Say the word, and my servant will be healed." How do you understand that, centurion? "For I am a man placed under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. Do this, I say to my slave, and he does it." The centurion had an exalted view of Jesus Christ and his authority, even over this hopeless sickness that this slave had, and he's near death. I find it extremely interesting in this passage, and I have tried to remember this, although it hasn't been too difficult. You pick up my Bible sometime, you'll see a little note at the top of the page in this section in my New Testament. And the note is something to this effect: here is a man who understood authority. Now that may not seem like a very profound point to many of us, but when we're talking to people in the religious world, and we want them to understand that what Christ said is true, and sometimes men don't say the same things that Christ said, and sometimes men follow after men who teach the direct opposite of what the Lord said, we need to know that the Lord has the ultimate authority. He's going to be our judge. The words that he spoke will judge us in the last day, John 12. We need to show them this passage and say, here is a situation, here is what authority is. You know, there are a lot of people that say, "Well, you people in the Church of Christ, you talk about authority all the time. Well, what is that? We just need to believe and be happy because God loves us. Authority is very important. Jesus told us whatever we do in word or deed to do all by the authority of Christ. Do all in the name of Christ in Colossians 3. It's very important. This centurion understood the principle of authority. Well, what is that principle? It's not difficult to understand. When a figure in authority tells one under him to go, and he goes, he has the authority to do that. When he says come, and he comes, he has the authority to do that. When he says to his slave, do this, and the slave does it, that's a demonstration of authority. And those who comply with those instructions live under that authority. Should we not live under that authority when it comes to our relationship to Jesus Christ? When he says go, should we go? When he says come, should we come? When he says do this, should we do it? I think most in this room would agree to that. Unfortunately, many of our religious neighbors would not agree to that. This man understood the principle of authority. He knew what it meant to speak and to have his words obeyed. But the centurion knew that his servant's desperate condition was really beyond the realm of his authority. And he needed to seek a higher authority to get some help, and that's exactly what he did. He needed to go to the one in authority, the one in authority over all creation. And he recognized that Jesus is that one. Even if Jesus didn't need to come into his house and physically lay his hands on him in order for him to be healed, he knew the Lord's words were authoritative. That's a profound point. I think a very important point. This centurion viewed Jesus as the authority, even over creation. Jesus spoke the universe into existence. Boy, if there's any authority, that's it. The Bible teaches us clearly that he did. He spoke the universe into existence. All he had to do was speak a word and a servant would be healed, whether a mile away or on the other side of the globe. This is the Son of God. Having that view of Jesus Christ is an exalted view of Jesus Christ. And we need to have an exalted view of Jesus Christ. The great faith servant believes in an exalted Lord who is mighty to save when they themselves can do nothing. Now, if the point about the authority didn't really hit home with us too good, this one does, doesn't it? Because we realize our need for the great Savior, who is mighty to save when we ourselves are powerless to save ourselves. Jesus is the authority that can. If we want to be great faith servants of Christ, we need to ask God to show us, through His Word, a more exalted view of the Lord Jesus. And we need to direct others to that Word and pray for others that they can see the Word of God and realize that these are words that are penned by the very Spirit of God and have a great power to even change our lives. Note verse 9. Not even in Israel have I found such great faith. The word found implies that the Lord is looking, doesn't it? You know, when the Lord talked about His second return, He raised this very interesting question. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find faith on the earth? He'll be looking, won't he? Won't he be looking to see if man has faith when he comes? Sometimes we think that God looks for people that already possess some great unusual gift to use in his servant. But even more important than giftedness, the Lord will use a person who very simply trusts in him. Trusts in him. He's looking for men and women of faith. And here he found one with great faith. Faith caused the Lord to marvel at this man in verse 9. There are only two times in the gospel accounts that tell us that the Lord marveled. Here, and in Mark 6 and verse 6, at the unbelief of the people in this same city, Capernaum. Nothing gladdens the Lord more than when a person has faith in Him and His authority. Nothing saddens the Lord more when He sees people in unbelief. The Lord is looking for people like this centurion. Great faith servants who know who Jesus is and exalt Him for who He is. They know how to come to Him in simple trust, simple faith, and say, "Lord, You say the word, and I will obey it." What are some passages that might support some of the points that I've made at this point in our lesson? Colossians 1, 16 and 17. Here we have some information about Jesus. By Him, Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Hebrews 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even as far as division of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart." What a powerful word we hold in our hands when we hold the Bible. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, and He said, "All authority has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth." Isn't that a profound statement? If all authority has been given to Christ, what additional authority is there that has been shared with someone else? None. If you give Me all of the food in your house to eat, you don't have any food left there. If I give you all of the money in my checking account, I don't have any money left. When Jesus has all authority, there's none left for anyone else. Jesus said, "I have all authority. It's been given to Me." And what are the realms of that authority? Are you saying you have authority only in heaven, but men have authority on earth? No. He says all authority has been given to Me, where? In heaven and on earth. And that about encompasses every place there is, doesn't it? Every place that has anything to do with man, that encompasses it. Who has all authority? Christ. How much does He have? All of it. What is the realm or scope of that authority in heaven and on earth? Matthew 28, 18. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 20, God brought this about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see the scope of His authority, how great it is? And notice this in the very next verse, He put all things in subjection under His feet. Here we have that word "all" used again. That means every bit. All in subjection under His feet. And not only that, God gave Him as head over all things to the church. Who's the head of the church? Who makes the rules? Who establishes the laws, the bylaws, the discipline, whatever you use as an authority in the church, wherever the church exists? Whose position is that? It's going to be a sad day for some men who usurp the authority of Christ and take over that position and change the law of God and the rules of God and the discipline of God and make it conform more with the wishes of man. Don't take that authority away from Christ. God gave him that authority to be head over. Notice it doesn't say some things to the church. To be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all and in all. A great faith servant of Christ needs an exalted view of Jesus, just like this centurion had. Secondly, a great faith servant of Christ needs a lowly view of himself. He comes to Jesus. "I am unworthy," he says twice. That's humility. Therefore, the servant will have faith in God's grace in a humble way and not faith in his own accomplishments, his own brains, his own righteousness, his own wisdom, whatever it is that emanates from him. Luke 7, verse 6, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further," the centurion said, "for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you." He viewed himself as not worthy. There are three opinions concerning this Gentile Roman centurion. Did you notice those in the passage? Three opinions about him. There's the Jewish elders' opinion of him. He's worthy. He's very deserving. Why? Well, he built this synagogue for us. He's worthy for you to grant his request, Lord. That's one opinion of him. Do you see his opinion of himself? Secondly, "I'm not worthy. I'm not sufficient that you should even enter under my roof. I didn't even think myself worthy to come to you." That's his opinion of himself. But there's another opinion that carries great weight in this passage, and that's the opinion that the Lord has of him. A man of great faith. "I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel." Christ's opinion of this man was that he had a great faith. Here is a man who knows his own heart. The man whom people in the world view as a worthy man. But this man looks at himself and he sees someone that's not worthy. And that is humility. The man had a great reason for boasting. He was a man of great faith. He was a man who loved the Jewish people. He was a generous man who had built the synagogue. He was a compassionate man toward his slave. He could have boasted in any of these things. He could have even boasted in his humility. But he didn't. He didn't voice these words, "You know, I'm really a humble man." What he said twice. "I'm unworthy. I am unworthy." How do we grow in humility? How do we grow in true humility so the Lord can look at us and say, "You are a servant with great faith"? How do we grow in that humility? True humility stems from seeing myself as insufficient, but seeing Christ as all-sufficient. That's humility. The centurion servant was about to die. He was in a helpless state, helpless to deal with his own irreversible illness and imminent death. What a picture of humanity, powerless to deal with the ravages of physical ailments. That's the picture of humanity. Powerless to deal with problems among men with an ultimate solution. Who has the ultimate solution? Who can deal with those problems? Who can take those problems away? Who can heal physically and spiritually? Christ is the one who is sufficient for that. The centurion saw his own inefficiency to deal with the problem, but at the same time he saw Christ's all sufficiency to deal with it. So he said to Jesus, "Just say the word, and my servant will be healed." We don't come to Christ because of our own worthiness, do we? We don't come to Christ and say, "Really, Lord, you know what a good chap I am. really deep down inside. And how helpful I can be to your cause. We don't come to Jesus that way. We come asking Him for something, not because we deserve it. We don't go to the Lord and say, you know, I've done all these good things in my life. You know, I've avoided things that are wrong. I have never killed anybody. Didn't steal from anybody. So, you know, Lord, I'm really not quite as bad as those other people, so would there be a special favor for me? We don't come to the Lord that way. This centurion didn't approach the Lord based on his own personal worthiness, even though other people around him vocalized, this man is worthy. It didn't go to his head. He didn't boast about it. He didn't use that as some kind of advantage to get a favor from the Lord. He saw himself as unworthy to come to Christ, but he also knew that Jesus Christ was a man who receives sinners. That's powerful. And because of the grace of God, he could be helped. And so he approached the Lord on behalf of his slave. To be a great faith servant of Christ, we need a lowly view of ourselves. We need to be thinking in our heart of hearts, you know, I'm really unworthy. I really don't deserve to be blessed the great extent that I am by God. I really don't deserve anything from God. But if we trust in God with that attitude toward ourselves, God can do great things with us. He can do great things with us. God uses unworthy servants who trust in Him. And so God can use me in His kingdom to bring glory to Him and to help other people. To teach other people the gospel. To show them the way to Christ. Someone said, God sends none away empty, but those who are full of themselves. I think there's some truth in that, don't you? We can never deserve His blessings, but we can ask for them in trusting faith. We should come to Christ like this man, with a confession of humility, I am not worthy. We should come to Christ as this man, with a confession of faith, just say the word. Just speak the word and it will be done. We need to understand our inability to deal with our sins apart from God. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8. For while we were still helpless, the Bible says, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly, he says. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you see those three words? I emphasize them. We're helpless. We're ungodly. We're sinners. We can't go to God and say, you owe us something. We're not worthy. And that's where we need to be. In our attitude, we're not worthy. But we have faith. We trust in God. And it is the person who does not exalt himself, that the Lord will exalt. For us to exalt ourselves, the Lord will tear us down. And rightly so. And then thirdly and finally, a great faith servant of Christ needs a caring view of others. Isn't that what we saw in the centurion? His compassion is seen in his attitude toward the slave. Slaves in that day were commonly disadvantaged folks. But here is a slave that is highly regarded, and highly regarded by a Roman centurion. The centurion was a man of rank and power. He gave orders and they were obeyed. He easily could have said, you know, if this slave dies, we'll just go get us another one. Because after all, that's all they're good for. You tell them what to do and they do it. That's the sum total of their existence. It's not very important. No one in society really exalts them or thinks they're anything special. We'll just go get us another one. But the centurion's position and power had not gone to his head. He had authority over 100 men. That's what a centurion was. He had concern for this one whom society would have normally degraded. And so he entreated Christ on behalf of his slave. You know, there's a lesson in that. Sometimes we might think of people, maybe based on the way they look, maybe some of their actions, maybe where they came from, if we know something about their family, or maybe where they live. And we may view this person and think, you know, that guy's really hopeless. Why should I bother with him? Why should I bother with her? She's kind of hopeless. But you know, the Lord can take the most unlikely people from our point of view. The Lord can take the most unlikely people and do great things with them to the glory of His Father. And any student of the Bible realizes that is true both in the Old Testament and the New. There are so many examples we could give to show that that is true. Great faith servants care about those kinds of people. This centurion did. As Paul reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, here's what he said. He said to these people who were already Christians, who had been called by the gospel, he said, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and things despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." There's a good lesson in that. A good lesson for us. You know, growing up, You came to appreciate people around you for some particular talent they had, for some good words they spoke to you, some words of encouragement, maybe for some gifts they've given you, maybe some skill they had that they taught you or shared with you. And you came to appreciate those people so very much. And you used them as a role model until, even at a time when you may not have necessarily heard the term role model or fully understood what that meant. And if the person who you respected very highly said, "That person is a good person," and you didn't know that person, what would you automatically conclude about that person? "Must be a pretty good chap. The guy I respect, the guy I know, the guy I appreciate, the guy I've learned so much from, oh, he speaks very highly of that man. He must be a pretty good chap." Men can make mistakes. The Lord never makes a mistake. And He spoke very highly of this centurion. Is there something about the centurion and his faith that I can take away and learn from? Jesus said he was a man of great faith, and he hadn't found that in all Israel. People that should have been people of the greatest faith. But he had trouble finding great faith among those people. This man, Jesus says, is a man of great faith. What should we do with that? What should we do? How shall we regard this centurion? We must regard him as a man of great faith. And the context shows us why. There's something powerful we can learn from that. An effective servant of Christ, a great faith servant of Christ, needs an exalted view of Jesus, a lowly view of himself, and a caring view of other people. The Lord's looking for servants like this centurion, one who exalted Christ as sovereign and Lord of authority, and thus they trust him with everything, even things that seem impossible. The Lord is looking for servants like this centurion who have a lowly view of themselves. I am not worthy. Simple words that can be understood. They're insufficient, but they know Christ is gracious, and they know Christ is all sufficient for all of their needs. The Lord is looking for servants like this centurion who have a caring view of others. They're helpless, and they need compassion. They need help from God. Christ's authority and grace extend to those whom society may even despise. All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they became confidently convinced that whatever their background, whatever their problems that needed to be overcome, they were convinced that God was with them. They trusted God. May that same powerful God do great things through us as we trust him in our weakness. What about you tonight? Can we help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in? If we can, help you in a spiritual way. Please let us know by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.